Good morning. We're so glad to have all of you with us this morning. Once again, we have an incredible number with us, both of our regular members as well as visitors who are here. And we're thankful every time that we have guests with us, especially those who return to be with us once again. And we are blessed to have you here. You are an encouragement to us, and we hope that your time spent here today will be of benefit to you as it is to us ultimately in praise to our God in heaven. I want to, before we begin, mention just a few things that are coming up that we have planned and kind of emphasize them. Of course, David has announced the showers coming up this week and in a couple of weeks, but in April, don't forget that we haven't mentioned it for a while, at least I haven't, but we will have our annual singing once again, April the 24th, that's the last Friday in April, and that will be from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and I have heard nothing but good things about our first attempt at that last year, and we had an incredible number to come and be with us for that, and everyone that was here has just been so encouraged about that and encouraging to us about that and said it went over so well, and we're looking forward to being able to have that once again and hopefully have even a bigger crowd. The singing will be that much better, and we're looking forward to that again, April the 24th from 7 to 9. I also want to mention two or three weeks ago I preached a special sermon and announced it in advance and let you know the day and the topic and encouraged you to invite friends and family and associates to come and be with us for that, and many of you did, and I appreciate that greatly myself, and I know the congregation does as a whole. On Sundays in April, this coming April, I'm going to preach a series of sermons on the general theme, what it truly means to be a New Testament Christian. And on those four Sundays, we're going to look at some of the blessings, the abundant blessings that are found as the result of New Testament Christianity. We're going to talk about what it takes to be blessed with those abundant blessings that God has made available to us. And I again want to encourage you, and that's why I'm announcing it this far ahead of time, to over the next month, perhaps be dropping little hints the first couple of weeks, and then the last couple of weeks in March, maybe start extending some invitations to come and be with us and encouraging people to maybe be interested in such a discussion as we're going to try to have in those four Sundays. And so Sundays in April, we're going to discuss what it truly means to be a New Testament Christian. And we hope that all of you will be here, and if at all possible, bring some more people along with you. It's likely, at least if you're like me, bless your heart if you are, but if you're like me, there are some things in life that you want to accomplish that you just know you would get done quicker and better if you were left alone to do it by yourself. Men, I have no doubt that there are probably things that you have either wanted to do in the home or have thought about doing in the home that you just knew that by yourself you would get done quicker, you would be more efficient in it, the job would be done better. And women, I know the same goes for you, that you have things that you would like to see done in your home or around your house that you just know you would get done better and quicker if you didn't have us to deal with. And I think that's true with mostly everybody in many areas of life. We simply think that independence allows for increased and more quality work to be done. And I have no doubt that in many areas of life that's absolutely true, both for men and for women, in whatever positions we might find ourselves. But there is one area of life in which I know that it's not true, in which independence not only is inefficient, but it ultimately can be eternally dangerous. And that is in the framework of Christian responsibility and Christian service. Wholeheartedly, I believe that God designed the church for a purpose. Not just as the vessel of salvation as it serves, and for a number of other purposes, which we could spend time in discussing, but wholeheartedly, I believe that God arranged us as individual Christians to assemble ourselves as local congregations for just this reason. He knew that we could work quicker, we could work better, we could work more efficiently if we worked together. And so it is therefore in that framework that God set the agenda of the church. Not to work alone, but to work together. And as it's true in any area of a spiritual and religious nature, it should never be the case that we try to overstep, or understep for that matter, the design that God has provided. Why? Because ultimately it boils down to this. God knows best. And I think that everyone here would agree with that. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. God, in His omnipotent wisdom, knows what is best in all areas of life. And He knows what's best when it comes to us serving Him. How could He not? And so this morning, we want to look at this topic, getting things done, which is something that we all want to do. From this perspective, in your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Because Solomon, in his wisdom, with which he had been provided by God, provides for us a great thought with regard to this concept of getting things done for God. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, Solomon would say, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? The thoughts that Solomon presents in these three verses are so very simple. He begins with the simplest of thoughts. Two are better than one. Well, we've had the saying for years, two heads are better than one. I think ultimately that goes back probably to what Solomon said here. It's so simple, it makes so much sense, but it is so very deep within our mindsets and within our thinking of what can I as a Christian do to better my service to God? How can I get things done? Ultimately, Solomon tells us it comes through the concept of Christian teamwork. And it's this very system from these three verses I want us to spend just a few moments this morning in realizing how that we, as a congregation, as Christians, as a church universal, as we are in fellowship with other churches of Christ around the world, how can we get things done better for God? Well, God has devised the system. He has arranged it. He has designed it. And we've already concluded that God's plan will work. Why? Because God knows better and God knows best. What is this system of efficiency and this system of teamwork that will aid us and benefit us so greatly in trying to get things done for our God? Number one, I think in these three verses that Solomon tells us that it is a system of service. And the emphasis is on the word service. You see, we are faced with a very vital problem in society today. And that problem is that the way of the world too often is that every man is for himself. You've heard that. Or you've heard the statement, everybody wants to be a chief. How many want to be servants? And I think it all goes back to the secular mindset with which we are raised. And there's nothing wrong with this mindset in the proper perspective. You see, when we are born and we are raised and reared, not only in our homes but in society, we are taught we need to educate ourselves, improve ourselves, work hard. Why? So that we can achieve great things, that we can work our way up the ladder, that we can gain success and have some degree of power and authority, and there's nothing in the world wrong with that. I want to emphasize that very clearly. There's nothing wrong with that concept. I think it's clear in Scripture that from Old Testament to New Testament, we find God's children on a mass level achieving great things with regard to power and success and authority. However, the concept and the mindset of Christianity is somewhat different. Because as Christians, we are taught that we should educate ourselves. We should work hard. We should do whatever we can to improve ourselves, but for what purpose? Is it so we can climb the ladder and be the most successful Christian, or be the highest ranking, or the Christian of the most authority? No. The Bible teaches that we study, we work, we improve in order to better serve. And there's a vast difference between that social concept and that spiritual concept. The world thinks that each person's way is always better than another's. And unless everybody has input, nobody's going to be happy. And you know that's true as much as do I. But what does that mindset, that way of thinking lead to? Most often, I would dare say, it leads to unrest. It leads to instability. It leads to strife and division. And ultimately, you put all that together and you have got the picture-perfect formula for inefficiency and the lack of getting things done. However, on the flip side of that, when you group a group of people together, you combine them together, and these people do not have the independent mindsets that my way is better than another's, that I have to have my way, that it's my way or the highway. But you group people together that each of them are honestly and earnestly seeking that which is good, not just for themselves, but that which is good for the group, the whole, and ultimately for the one whom they are serving, which is God, then you have that sense of selflessness, that humility, and that deep, abiding, and driving desire to work together to get things done. And that is why God has devised the church and arranged it in the way that it is, and has told us to be of the countenance of which we are to be, so that we, in getting things done, will submit to this system of service. Each of us seeking together to serve God for the good of He and for the good of the group. And I think when you look at Scripture, that is illustrated in such a marvelous way. The Philippian church was one of the few churches to whom the Apostle Paul was privileged to write that was in great harmony within themselves. What I mean by that is you think about the strife and the division that was going on in Corinth, and you think about the heresy that was being taught in Galatia, and the others to whom he would have to write and deal with stuff. Writing this letter to the Philippian church had to be a breath of fresh air to Paul. For this reason, notice what he said in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 7. In his salutation, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For what purpose, Paul? Why is your mind so utterly refreshed when the simple thought of this group of people comes to mind? For this reason, verse number 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Why was Paul so refreshed at the very thought of the Christians of Philippi? Because of their system of service. Did you see that in verse 5? For your fellowship in the gospel. What does the word fellowship literally mean? Joint participation, harmony, allegiance together, working together. And that's exactly what these people were doing. They were working together among themselves as well as with Paul for the great good of evangelizing all the world, especially those that are lost there in Philippi. And one thing stands out in my mind about these people and this church is that egos did not abound. Were there egos? Maybe, maybe not. But if there were, we don't read about them. They're not making a presence known among these people. But rather, they are humbling themselves. They are putting upon themselves the cloak of meekness and piety and seeking to serve one another and together in the ultimate hope of serving faithfully their God. If we're going to get things done, which we are, and which we hope to do more of, number one is going to go back to this very concept. We have to recognize the divine wisdom of God's plan. It will work every time. Why? Because God knows best. And when we submit ourselves to this system of service, working together under properly authorized leaders, ultimately under the authority of God, we're going to get things done just as we hope to, just as we pray, and just as God expects. Number two, though, not only do we find in Ecclesiastes 4, a system of service, but I think we also find a system of support. Did you see how Solomon in those three verses recognized the dependence that we have upon one another to a degree? That when one falls, there's one to pick them up. That when two lie together, there's heat. But if one lie alone, they're going to be cold. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 15, Paul likens the church to a house. Notice in that verse, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Paul pictures the church here as the house of God. And I'm by no means a carpenter or contractor. But I imagine that when you're building a house, that you recognize that it is foundationally structured upon a sense of dependence. The framework is structured around dependence upon one another. The roof and everything that's involved in the upper structure involved in the sense of dependence. The church is structured in the same way. The church is foundationally structured in a very special way because each piece depends upon another. You yank a wall out of a house, what's going to happen? It's going to be compromised, and I'm going to hightail it out of there. And you would too. Why? Because you recognize that each other piece of that house, perhaps even in a very minimal way, but to a degree, depends upon that structure and that piece. You yank two walls out, that joker's coming down. Why? Because there is dependence. It's structured upon the concept of support. I am a piece, a section of the house of God. And you, if you are a New Testament Christian, are a section of the house of God. I depend upon you. You depend upon each other as well as me. We all depend upon each other in this support system. And when we fail individually because of this support system, the whole church doesn't fail. Why? Because we are there to lend each other the hand that is needed to keep from utterly falling and going down the road of apostasy, never to return again. And going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, again, I think that is exactly what Solomon is saying in verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Why? For he hath not another to help him up. See, I depend upon you that if I fall into sin, I depend upon you to be there to encourage me, not to stay in sin, but to encourage me to come out of sin. To encourage me to get back on that straight and narrow way paved by Jesus Christ that is leading to glory. And you are depending upon your brethren as well, each of us, that if you were to fall, that we would be there not to kick you when you're down, but to lend the hand to try to encourage you and help you to come and return to the proper state at which you need to be in your life. And imagine if you were isolated, alone, without any system of support upon which you could rely. You see, it's hard for us to imagine that because we have, for the most part, always had somebody. We've either had each other or we've had somebody else, family, friends, brethren, elsewhere. And so for you and I, it's hard to picture what it would be like to just have no support whatsoever. And I think that is a testament to God, who in the beginning arranged us to have somebody else. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, He created Adam, saw that it was not good for him to be alone. Created him a helpmeet. Why? Because he knew it was not good for man to be by himself. Maritally, and as it pertains to the church, spiritually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one final illustration that Paul very aptly provides. You remember in chapter 12, of course, Paul has been discussing these various issues that the Corinthian church has dealt with in their division. The fornicator, chapter 5, the taking one another to court, chapter 6, the meat offered to idols, chapter 8, the resurrection, chapter 15, so on and so forth. Chapter number 12, Paul is addressing this problem that they were having amongst themselves of comparing spiritual gifts that each of them had. And some were taking the very dangerous route of saying, you know what, the spiritual gift I have is better than the one that you have. And they were comparing themselves among themselves, much like the Pharisees had. And you never want to pattern yourself after the Pharisees. And so in chapter 12, Paul is beginning to address this topic. And he does it from this perspective. He recognizes and identifies them as a church with a body with many members. And beginning in verse number 24, notice he says, "For our comely parts have no need." Rather, verse 12, I'm sorry. He says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." In other words, here is the church serving as the body of Christ, and just like any other body, the church has many members. And what he means by that is, here's my body. I have a head, I have fingers and hands, I have arms, I have legs.